Well, amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word, if you would, please. Love to study the life of the greatest person who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We spend lots of times reading biographies of what the world would consider great men, great women, and I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I think we can glean things from their lives, but why would we read about them and not read about Him? You'll never know anybody greater than the person of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that I read the biographies of people that are dead and gone, and I can't know them, can't interact with them, and all of that. But I can read about Jesus, and friend, I know Him. I can interact with Him, talk to Him. Isn't that a blessing? He's alive, and we can enjoy fellowship with Him. Notice, if you would, the Gospel of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, the text verses will be on the screen beginning in verse number 32 this morning. Mark chapter number 6, verse 32. "And they," this is the Lord and His disciples, "departed into a desert place." Now don't think of the Mojave Desert or the Sahara Desert, okay? It means a place where it's sort of uninhabited. It's desolate. Not a lot of people there. And promise you, there's not a McDonald's, Wendy's, or Chick-fil-A, all right? And so that's not there. And so they're in a desert place by ship privately. "And the people saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto Him." That means when the Lord landed, the crowd was already there. Look, verse 34. "And Jesus, when He came out," that means He's getting out of the boat, "saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' He answered and said unto them, 'Give you them to eat.' And they say unto Him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' And He saith unto them, 'How many loaves have you? And go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. When He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake and the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." What a wonderful truth. I'm glad we have a miracle-working God. What about you? I'm glad we have a God that can do anything. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful truth today? It's interesting, of the 35 recorded miracles of Jesus, only this one, the feeding of the 5,000, is recorded by all 4 gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell the account of the Lord's feeding of the multitudes. Now let me just say, the Lord Jesus wasn't a magician. He wasn't a show-off. He didn't perform miracles just to wow His audience. No, every mighty act performed by the Son of God was a miracle full of meaning. They were miracles with a message. There was a truth that the Lord was impressing upon those present. And I believe that there was a lesson from the Lord for them in that day. And there's a message for you and me this morning. Can I remind us, with God, nothing is impossible. The disciples were given an seemingly impossible task. Jesus said to the disciples as they looked at the multitudes that were hungry, "Give ye them to eat." Feed the multitude. It was a task that was beyond them. Beyond their resources, beyond their abilities. They probably didn't have 12 penny worth amongst them. They didn't have any food. And the Lord said, "I want you to feed them." And you're going to find that these men are faced with this insurmountable task, and it was a mission impossible. It was. It was beyond them. But then you insert the Lord Jesus and suddenly mission impossible becomes mission possible. Church, our Lord's given us a task. It's to reach the multitudes of our day. There is a world that desperately needs not physical bread like it was on this day, but the living bread. They need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear the bread that come down from heaven and gives life to the world. They need to hear about Him, the Lord Jesus. And it's a seemingly impossible task. I mean, how could a church like us, how can a few pastors and missionaries, it's beyond our resources, it's beyond our ability, it's too hard. It's mission impossible. But then you insert the Lord, and suddenly it becomes mission possible. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the lesson that we're going to learn from this passage today. I pray You'll challenge us and speak to us. And Lord, help us to see You as for who You are, Your greatness, Your glory. Lord, to see Your ability, Your might, that nothing is too hard for You. And Lord, You want to use us to accomplish a mission that You've given us to do. But Lord, You didn't tell us to do it on our own. Lord, we have You. And Lord, when You're involved in the work, Lord, when You're a part of the mission, it's possible. And I pray You'll speak to us today, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I look at this passage this morning, the first thing that jumps out to me is a serious lack. There is a serious lack. The Lord and His disciples have crossed the Sea of Galilee. They're in a boat. They're seeking a little time of rest and leisure. They've been so busy in ministry that Mark tells us in the previous verse, verse 31, that they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, that didn't mean they didn't eat. It just means they couldn't eat quietly. They couldn't have a leisurely meal to fellowship and talk. And the Lord saw the need for them to get apart, to get away, and to get some rest. And they get in the ship to go to the other side, and the people saw them leave. They had an idea where they were going, and so the Bible says they outwent Him, and they came together unto Him. The crowds had gathered eager to hear the teacher from Galilee. I come to verse 34, and Jesus, when He came out, He steps out of the boat. He's greeted by this great multitude of people, this thronging crowd that has gathered on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee, out of every city in that region. And it said some were there to look. They were just spectators. They had seen the Lord do some great things, and they wanted to hope. They were hoping they'd see another miracle. They were just there to look. Others were there to actually learn. They had been moved by the gracious words of the Son of God, and they wanted to hear Him preach and teach, and there were a few there that they were there to love. You know, they wanted to love Him. They wanted to draw close to Him. They knew Him. They didn't just see Him as a teacher from Galilee. He wasn't just the prophet from Nazareth. No, they saw Him as the Son of the living God, the Savior, the Messiah. They knew Him, and they wanted to love on Him. The crowds have gathered. It's now a day of preaching, teaching, healing has come to an end. And the sun's beginning to dip in the horizon, and the people haven't eaten all day. They're hungry. The stomachs are growling. Can you imagine? Probably 20,000 stomachs that are growling. I'd say it's pretty good noise. What about you? My stomach can do a pretty good job on its own. At that moment, two severe shortages became apparent. One's obvious and the other one's not so obvious. The first shortage, that first serious lack, was the crowd lacked food. Now notice if you would verse 36, the disciples said, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about. They could scavenge in the villages and buy themselves bread." Watch this next phrase, "for they have nothing to eat." They had left in such a rush to get to where the Lord's destination was that they had failed to take any provision with them. The crowd tells us, verse 44 tells us the crowd consisted of about 5,000 men. Matthew helps us to understand that didn't count the women and children that were there that day. Most Bible students have a conservative estimate that crowd numbered somewhere around 20,000 people on that hillside. Can I tell you, that multitude, that hungry multitude, pictures every person that's without Jesus Christ. Do you realize the physical hunger of the body is a mirror of the spiritual hunger of the soul? And whether they knew it or not, whether they understood it or not, there is a hunger in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl that only Jesus Christ can fill. Friend, listen, there is an emptiness in us, a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill, only God can satisfy. Can I tell you there's a serious lack in our world this morning? There are 7.5 billion people. The birth rate is far surpassed the death rate. Every day there are thousands of new people that are born into our world that desperately need Jesus Christ. 7.5 billion people, and over half of them have nothing to eat. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual, physical bread. I'm talking about the bread of life. Over half our world has no gospel witness. Never, many of them have never even seen a Christian, much less a Bible. Many of them have never heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do you know why Jesus would look at that crowd at a different day and He would say, "Blessed are your eyes, for they've seen, and blessed are your ears, for they've heard"? And I can look out at you today and I can say, "Blessed are your eyes, for you've seen, and blessed are your ears, for they've heard." Friend, listen, you've come in contact with the living bread, and you have an opportunity to receive Him and know Him and be saved by Him. But friend, half the world doesn't have that opportunity today. They don't have that. Many of them have never one time heard the precious name of Jesus Christ. There is a serious lack. The crowd lacked food. And can I tell you, dear friend, today, we have a world that lacks the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice, not only was there a lack of food, but I want you to notice there was another not so obvious lack. What was it, preacher? It was a lack on the part of the disciples. The crowd didn't have any food. The disciples didn't have any faith. Jesus sees people so differently than we do. He saw the multitude so differently than the disciples did. Disciples saw a crowd, the Lord saw sheep. The disciples saw a mass of people thronging in a hillside. The Lord Jesus saw every individual need on that hillside. Can I tell you, when the Lord looks down from heaven, He doesn't see 7.5 billion people. He sees individuals for whom He died. Individuals that He loves. Individuals that He have needs. Individuals that He wants to be a part of their lives. I want you to notice verse 34, His compassion. The Bible said, "And Jesus, when He came out, when He got out of the ship, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them." That word "moved" means He was inwardly stirred. His heart yearned toward the multitudes. Can I say, dear friend, today, if you're not saved, our Lord's heart yearns toward you. Can I tell you, there is something within Him that moves Him towards you. He wants you to know Him. He does. Notice the word compassion. It's a love word. Somebody described it as "your pain in my heart." And Jesus saw the pain of the multitude and it was in His heart. And I just want to tell you today, friend, your pain is in His heart and your need is in His heart and what you're going through is in His heart. He cares about you. He's compassionate toward you and me this morning. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And it moves Him to action. Notice His concern. Look at verse 34 again. The Bible says in the middle part of that verse, here's why He was moved with compassion: because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. We've been preaching on Psalm 23 the last, I don't know, however long on Sundays, and we're getting near the end, and we're familiar with this shepherd sheep imagery in the Bible. And here it's a picture of a wayward sheep, a lost sheep. And let me just tell you, friend, when a sheep's lost, it's not just lost, it's helplessly lost. It can't find its way back. It's not just helplessly lost, it's hopelessly lost. Unless it's not going to be saved unless somebody goes and finds it. And can I say that a person without Jesus Christ, friend, listen, they're not just lost, they're helplessly lost. They can't do anything about the condition that they're in. Friend, there's not one thing I could do to save me. Not one. There's not one thing you can do to save you. We're not only helplessly lost, but we're hopelessly lost. Friend, listen, can I tell you, we would be a world that would perish in a place called hell apart from a shepherd whose name is Jesus Christ. I'm glad today we're not without hope. Amen? Listen, we live in a world that's filled with hopelessness, but we have hope. We can share hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a concern for the multitudes that day, and He has a concern for the multitudes in our day. And I just want to make it a little more personal. He's concerned about you and He's concerned about me. Notice His command, verse 37. They've come to Him, said, verse 36, "Lord, they don't have anything to eat." Verse 37, He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." Now, I'm just going to take I've got a lot to say, so I want to quickly just mention this. Do you know what? The Lord does care about our felt needs. He does. He cares about food and clothing and shelter. He cares about those things, okay? But that's not the main thing He cares about. There's deeper need. And notice He says, verse 37, and He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. Now I want you to notice the difference between the disciples and the Lord. Look at verse 36. Send them away. Lord, send them away. We can't help them. Just tell them to go and scavenge and see what they can find. Send them away. Jesus said, you give them to eat. You feed the crowds. Isn't that amazing? When faced with the unenviable task of feeding the multitudes, the answer of the disciples was to send them away. Disciples were given a command in their day, and you know what? We've been given a command in our day. Mark's going to tell it to us in Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what the Lord's saying? Give ye them to eat. He is. Provide the living bread for the world. Friend, listen, bread is a staple of the world. I've never been in a country that didn't have some form of bread and that was a staple of their diet that they consisted of, that kept them alive. But friend, listen, there is a greater life that a person needs than just physical life. They need spiritual life. They need eternal life. And the only one that can provide that life is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They need bread. He said, give them to eat. You know, sometimes we can get in a conference like this and look at the enormity of the task and we're like the disciples, send them away, Lord. We can't help them. It's too big for us. And the Lord's saying, no, I want you to give them to eat. I want you to provide. Can I tell you, the greatest lack in that day was not a lack of food, but it was a lack of faith. Look, verse 37, it's interesting. And He answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. And they say unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now, John gives a, Gospel of John, parallel passage, gives a fuller picture here of actually what the disciples did. Philip evidently was a mathematician. He was an economist. He began to look at the crowd and he began to calculate, you know, and he's figuring it all up and he looks at the crowd and he says, Lord, you know, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, it's not going to be enough. As a matter of fact, if we had 200 penny worth, that's 200 days' wages. That's a denarii. Okay? A man worked for one denarii, one penny. It was enough to sustain him that day. That's why the Lord told them in that day, and by the way, we ought to pray it in our day with our stocked grocery stores and stocked shelves, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. God meets today's needs today. Okay? And so He said, Lord, if we had 200 days' wages, that's not enough to feed this crowd. Never want them to just get a little snack, get a little bit of it. You're going to find that the disciples, the Lord's going to tell them to scour the crowds and they're going to come up with a little meager lunch. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. And John adds a faithless but when Andrew says there's a lad here and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'll talk about more. He said, what are they? He began to look at that lunch and look at that crowd and look at that lunch and look at that crowd. And he said, Lord, what are they among so many? You know what the problem was? They failed to factor the Lord into the equation. The enormity of the mission caused them to lose sight of the one who had given them the mission. And when it comes to what God has given us to do, whether it be a national missionary, a pastor, whether it be a Help Ministries representative, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a member of Calvary Baptist Church, sometimes the enormity of the task causes us to lose sight of the one who's given us the mission. Time and time again, the Lord would say to these disciples, O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith. You know what their biggest problem was? They had the Lord, friend. They just lacked the faith that they needed in the Lord. And listen, folks, today we have the Lord. We have the one who's able. We just lack the faith at times to trust the one who's able. The Lord never said to any disciple or anybody that I've ever read, listen, you've just got a little bit too much faith. You need to back off on that stuff a little bit. Never has. How many times has He said to you, O ye of little faith? Their faith was small. You know what our problem is? At times our faith is small. Isn't that true? We're accused of having little faith. How we're so much like these disciples that we fail to trust God with our lives and with the mission that He's given us and we're accused of having little faith for Him to meet our needs. For some reason we think our needs are greater than our God. Or to restore a marriage or a family. Or save a loved one or a co-worker. Or reclaim a wayward son or daughter. Or maybe to grow a Sunday school class or a bus route or an RU ministry or whatever it might be, or our church itself. And we think that it's just beyond. Maybe it's this matter of reaching the world with the gospel, and we count the multitudes, and we look at our little faith promise card and we sort of count that up, and Lord, that's not enough. And if we're not careful, we'll just drop the card and say, send them away. Send them away. Or we'll look at the offering and we'll look at the offering, or we'll look at whatever and we'll think, wow, you know, and then you look at the world at 7.5 billion people, 16,000 people groups, or maybe even more, maybe 27, I can't remember, number in my head, I should have wrote it down. And I look at that and I look at that offering and what is that among so many? Lord, send them away. We can't help them. We can't help them. And then we use that as an excuse not to be involved in this thing of world evangelism. We use that as an excuse not to give to missions or to go and to share and to provide food. God said, give you them to eat. But not only do I see a serious lack, I must hasten. There is a surrendered lad. Now you don't see him in the passage, but you see his lunch. Look down at verse 38. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. So they're scouring the crowd to see what they brought and when they knew. Andrew, John tells us Andrew's the one who found this lad. Okay? And he brings him to the Lord, and they say, five loaves and two fishes. And what it was is a little boy who had brought his lunch. That was all there was that day. Isn't it amazing how God works on both ends? Here, out of all this 20,000 people, there's no food except one little boy. His mama said, son, you're going to hear the great teacher today. You're going to go hear Jesus, and it's going to be a long day. Let me pack you a lunch. Ain't it amazing how God provides on one end for the need on the other end? And it don't look like it's enough. Matter of fact, it's just feed one little old boy, but little did she know, and little that boy know, that God was going to take that lunch and He's going to do a great miracle with it. And sometimes, folks, we look at our lack with a small faith, and we just think that it's too little and God can't do anything with it, and it's just meager. But friend, when it gets into the hands of the Savior, things change. Did you notice that John tells us it was five loaves and two fishes? It's interesting. All four gospel writers are going to share the miracle, but only John mentions the little boy. That little boy must have been special to John because of what he taught him. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired the Scriptures and the reason why he's only mentioned in John. And maybe we get to heaven one day, the Lord will tell us why he only mentioned him in that one particular place. But we can surmise until then. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this boy, a surrendered lad. I want you to notice that he was far different from the 12 disciples. You say, preacher, why is it? Because first of all, he shared. The little boy barely had enough food for himself. The loaves, now don't start thinking of a big thing of light bread that you buy at the store in a bag, okay? Five of them. No, it's probably little old barley biscuits about the size of your fist. Sort of enough to not even really feed a grown man, just a little boy for the day to subside off. And two, and the wording of John is too teeny weeny. That's the idea. Too small. Two teeny weeny fishes. Little old sardines. Size fishes. It wasn't much, but you know what he did? He shared it. And I can see this little boy as Andrew brings him up to the Lord Jesus, and he's got his lunch basket there, and there's five little loaves and two little teeny weeny fishes, and he's saying, Lord, it's just a little bit. And I don't have much, but Lord, if you want it and you can use it, you can have it. I thought about that for him. I look at myself and I look at the crowds and I say, Lord, I'm just like that little lunch. I'm just teeny weeny. Now, I'm not talking about physical size here, okay? I know some of you are wanting to know what my waist size is. I'm not going to tell you. But we get that idea. Lord, I'm just teeny weeny. I don't have a whole lot to offer. God, what I have is like that little boy's lunch. It's meager. But Lord, if you can use it, and Lord, if you want it, I just want you to know you can have it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you gave yourself to the Lord? When was the last time you shared? But not only shared, he cared. He didn't give it because he had to. Nobody forced him. They didn't wrench it away from him. Here, give me that lunch, boy. Take it. They didn't do that. No. It was voluntary. He could have said, Lord, there's only enough here for me. If you take my lunch, what am I going to eat, Lord? My mom made this for me so I wouldn't go hungry today. And you know, my stomach's growling. I even forgot I had this lunch as I was listening to you teach and watch you heal. And Lord, it's mine. And you know what? I'd like to share it, but really I'm going to keep it. I wonder how many Christians in a Faith Promise Missions Conference say, Lord, I don't have a lot. And that the need is great. And Lord, this is all I got. I think I'm going to keep it. No, He cared. And so He shared. And it brings us back to this point, this matter of giving to missions, this matter of giving to God. Nobody's going to force anybody. Nobody's going to manipulate anybody. I just ask a question, do we care? And if we care that other people don't have what we have, then we'll share. Saddest verse in all the Bible, Psalm 142, verse 4. No man cared for my soul. You know, there's churches all over the world and nobody cares about anybody outside of their church. They don't care. They don't care. And there's billions of people out there that's wondering if anybody cares. They don't even know what their need is. They didn't. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8:8. Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Do you know that every time the offering plate comes by and I put my offering in the offering plate, every time we hand out a gospel tract, every time we invite somebody to church, every time that we serve in an area of ministry, do you know we're saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. And we're saying to the world, we care. We care. We care. And so we're going to share. Let me ask you a question. Do you care and are you willing to share? Not only did he share, not only did he care, but I want you to get this, he dared. He dared to believe Jesus for a miracle when nobody else did. Here's 12 disciples that had seen Jesus work miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They had been in a boat, calm the sea. They had seen Him cast out demons. They had seen Him take withered hands and make them whole. They saw Him in that room when there was a paralytic laying there on his bed and He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And the man rose and took up his bed. They saw it all. And they didn't say, Lord, here's a lunch and You're the sovereign God of the universe. I know it ain't much, Lord, but we just believe You can take that and Lord, don't know how You're going to do it, but You're going to meet the need. And they didn't do that. They were standing there helpless. Small faith, didn't know what to do. And here's a little boy that may have seen Jesus for the very first time on that day, and he's willing to believe Him for a miracle. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I believe that that little boy was a rebuke to John, and as the Holy Spirit was penning those words and that little boy came out in that, I believe that no doubt John probably felt a warmth in his heart of a lesson he learned that day of a little boy that had a childlike faith that believed Jesus could just do anything. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you need to believe Him for? Better yet, what are you willing to believe Him for? Are you willing to believe Him to save you today? Are you willing to do that? To put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and give you eternal life. Are you willing to do that today? Can I tell you, He's eager and ready and waiting to save you. The moment you say yes, friend, can I tell you, He'll work His miracle in your heart and life and save you. Are you willing to believe Him to surrender your life? Maybe you're sitting here in this room and you say, preacher, I'm not much and I don't have a whole lot to offer God and I don't know what He's going to do with me when I do it. But I tell you what, He's done so much for me, I can't help but give myself back to Him. And Lord, here I am like that little boy's lunch. I may not be much, but Lord, I care and I share and I dare to believe You can do something with my life. Are you willing to believe Him today? Oh, listen, that doesn't mean... I realize some people saying, well, if I do that, He's going to send me to Africa. Well, if He does, it'll be okay. I've never met anybody that God sent to Africa that wasn't glad that He did. Well, He might send me to the deepest, darkest jungles of the Amazon. Well, I can promise you, if He does, you'll like it. You will. But that's not the majority of what's going to happen. For most people, it's going to be teaching a Sunday school class, getting more faithful to church, giving to world evangelism and missions, handing out tracts, serving in a local church, letting God use them in their everyday lives, but they're surrendered to do whatever it is that God would have them to do. It's giving yourself to Him. Are you willing to believe Him with your life, your family, your future? Maybe it's increasing your giving. Maybe it's start giving. Maybe it's serving. I don't know, but what are we willing to believe Him for? I just want to tell you this, friend. If this message doesn't say, I mean, this miracle doesn't say anything else, I could write it the heading of my Bible. We have a God who can. I can't, but He can. Amen? Not only do I see a serious lack, a lack of faith. And church, can I tell you, God's going to call on us to believe Him in many areas. He's going to. And we need to rise up and believe our God. Amen? And then there's a surrendered lad, like this little boy. We may not be much. And we may be meager. And we may be small. And we may not have a whole lot to offer. But you know what? Listen, I believe we need to be like this lad and just say, Lord, here I am. Like that little lunch. If you want me, you can have me. I'm yours. That's pretty good, isn't it? But then I want you to notice the third part, and this is the crux of the entire miracle. This is why it's mission possible. We have a sufficient Lord. Look at verse 39. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies on the green grass. Now it's amazing what takes place when the Lord takes over, isn't it? It'd be amazing what God would do in your family if you'd let the Lord take over. It'd be amazing what the Lord would do in your finances if you'd let Him take over. It would be amazing to you. It would amaze you what the Lord would do in your marriage if you would put Him first. It'd be amazing what the Lord would do in your life. My life, it's just we let Him take over. It'd be amazing what He does for our church if we just keep letting Him take over. Amen? Notice the word companies. It's an interesting word. I want to share with you the color. I love the colors of the fall, don't you? I love them. I ride down the road and I stand in awe at what God does. I want to show you the beauty of this verse, okay? The Bible said He sat down by companies upon the green grass. It's around Passover time. It's spring. And the hillside's not brown. It is lush green grass. Okay? The people in those days wore bright, colorful clothing. The word company means rank or rectangular groups. It's the idea of a company of men. And the men ate separate from the women and children, so that's why they only counted the men. Okay, and they're sitting, everybody's sitting in ranks or companies in groups, and they're sitting there, and they're wearing these colorful clothes, and on the backdrop of that green grass, the word companies comes from a word we get our English word seed plot. They're like a flower garden. And it's as if the disciples and the Lord looks out on this sea of green, and here in are little flower gardens of people with their variegated colors all over the place. Isn't it amazing how the Lord loves people and the Holy Spirit wrote about this multitude and what this multitude must have meant to God for Him to give it such color and such beauty? And there they are seated in anticipation of what Jesus is going to do next. And what takes place is a result of divine omnipotence. An all-power, all-full, all-sufficient Lord. And I want you to see a lesson in ministry. Look, if you would, in verse 41. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. What a great miracle. Now I want you to notice what happens here. There's some key verbs He took. What the lad offered, Jesus accepted. Do you realize when I take my offering, and at times it may seem like a lot to me. But now I look at the multitudes and Brother Cole, it's not much. But when I put it there, the Lord accepts it. When I yield myself to Him and say, Lord, I'm not much, but like that little lad, I'm going to give You all that I am. Lord, here I am. When we offer, He accepts. Isn't that pretty powerful? Listen, what are you willing to offer today? Because when you do, the Lord will take it. He'll accept it. And then He looked. Did you see that? He looked up. It reminds us of where we're to look in times of need. So often, in times of need and adversity, we look out. We're looking for everywhere else to meet our need. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's saying, look up! Thank God we have a God who can meet our needs. Amen? And Jesus wants us to look up. and He looked up to heaven as the source to show us the Lord didn't need to do that. He's God Himself. But He did that as an example for you and I to understand where the true source of our life comes from, heaven. And then He blessed it. That's powerful. What God accepts, what He takes, He accepts, and then He blesses it. He's thankful for it. That's what it is. We bless the meal. I'm reminded of the farmer and his wife that went into a local diner and they were bowing their heads to eat. And a fella come up and he said, "Does everybody pray where you come from over your meal?" He said, "No, sir, the hogs don't." I'll leave that where it's at. I don't want to eat just like an animal. I want to remember where it comes from. And I want to thank Him for it. And He was thankful for the faith of a little boy. And He was thankful for a little lunch. And He was thankful for somebody that cared and somebody that shared and somebody that dared to believe. And can I tell you, friend, when you determine to get involved in this matter of world evangelism, when you get in determined to get involved in this thing that our God is involved in, when you determine to give yourself to Him in whatever capacity, can I tell you, I want to be careful how I say it, but I believe it's true. He's thankful for it. He's thankful. Wouldn't you agree that we have a thankful God? Now He deserves it, but He blessed it. He was thankful for what this little boy gave. And then He break it. Now watch it. At this point, a physical creative miracle began to take place as the Creator God of the universe who spoke worlds into existence. Think about it. A God who took nothing, who stood on the edge of eternity and said, "Let there be," and suddenly there was. Imagine that. And that same Creator God is standing here on a seaside with a multitude of people and He takes something, a little meager lunch, and He puts it in His hand. And He looks up to heaven and He blesses it and He begins to break it. And now watch this, okay? And then He gave it and He fed thousands. Can you imagine that? He gave. The tense of the word gave means that He gave and He gave and He gave. They kept coming back with little baskets, their own baskets, and they would fill up and go back into the crowds and they'd come back and get more and they'd go back. And I just want to tell you something, dear children of God, this morning, the storehouse of our God never runs dry. We can just keep going back and going back and going back and going back. But I'm going to tell you this, He's not going to give unless we give. He's not going to give to me just so I can pack it in my lunchbox and say, "Look what I've got." No, we need to not be a reservoir. We need to be a channel where God can pass through us to the needs of others. And God said, "While I'm doing that, I'll take care of you too. I'll take care of you too." Isn't that amazing? What a promise. You'll never exhaust the storehouse of God. Amen. Resources. Right. The supply is limitless. Mission possible. And folks, we have a world that needs the living bread. That physical bread that day was a picture. He's going to even actually do that in John. John's going to preach, going to record the sermon of the Lord afterwards. He's going to use that bread to talk about Himself, who's the living bread. Like that bread was broken that day on the Sea of Galilee, so the Son of God would walk up a hill called Calvary, and there He would be broken for every one of us. And friend, can I tell you, the day the Lord Jesus died for sins there on the cross of Calvary, there's an unlimited supply of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Friend, anybody and everybody can get in on God's salvation. They just can't. It's never going to run dry. Isn't that good? Jesus said, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." I just want to tell you, He's the answer. There's a lesson in ministry, and I'm going to close. There's a lesson in multiplication. Look at verse 42. "And they did all eat and were filled." Now listen, in Southern vernacular, they ate and were about ready to pop. Couldn't eat another bite. I mean, it was one of those days where you're at Thanksgiving and you've ate everything but the kitchen tablecloth. And then another pumpkin pie comes out of the oven and you're like, "I can't. I just can't. It's already here. I can't put anything else in." The idea was they ate till they couldn't eat anymore. Everybody was satisfied. They were full. You know what? The Lord satisfies, doesn't He? And look at verse 43. "And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes." They gathered the leftovers. Now those baskets, or little traveler's baskets, they're a lunchbox. And each of those disciples went back amongst the crowd, and they knew what that lunch was. They knew what it was. And as they're going back and they're gathering the fragments, they each one of them fill up a basket full for themselves. Now, I don't think they kept it. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Now, listen, we don't know. We don't know to get to heaven. But I just like to think this, and I think I got a Bible verse for it. Okay? That wicker traveler's box, size of a lunchbox. Let me tell you what it said to them, okay? The lesson in multiplication. You can't, but I can. I think that's what he just said to them. I'm going to give you something to do and you can't do it. But with me, you can. Amen. And missionaries, you can't. But he can. Amen. Church, we can't. But he can. Amen. Let's give them to eat. Amen. Let's let him take our little and do much with it. Let's everybody just get involved in this matter of world evangelism and say, Lord, it ain't much and I don't have a whole lot, but I'm going to give you, I'm going to share because I care. And Lord, will you multiply that and would you give them to eat? Let's just have a faith that honors our God. Here's the second truth I believe the disciples just learned there in that lesson of multiplication. You can never outgive God. Never outgive Him. You never will. Never will. I have a sneaky suspicion that that little boy went home with 12 lunchboxes full of barley loaves and fishes. I do. You say, preacher, why? Because you'll never give to the Lord that He doesn't give back in some form, some fashion, some way, greater and more than you ever give to Him. Now, my giving to God, whether it's my tithes, my offerings, my missions giving, I don't give it to run out on Monday to see if God's put a check in my mailbox. I don't do that. But here's what I am doing. I do give it in faith, knowing that God has promised to open the windows of heaven and meet every need of my life, however He sees fit. Maybe through the regular course of my work, maybe a raise, maybe I'm not as sick as I was, maybe God does something miraculous and I get a check back from the insurance company for whatever reason where I paid them too much, whatever. But it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not, God, I'm going to give so I can get. No, it's, God, I'm giving it away. And I'm trusting you to take care of me. And God said, let me just tell you how I do it. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen. Shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And listen, can I just tell you sometimes what that is? Sometimes what that is, that good measure, shaken together, and running over is a testimony of one of these men. Of how lives are being changed in a place I can't go to. And one day I'm going to see the fruit of my giving in heaven because I'm laying up treasure in heaven. And I'm saying, Lord, that's sure good enough for me. Sometimes it's just that. Sometimes it's the blessing. Sometimes it's not a tangible thing. Sometimes it's intangible. But here's what I've known. I've known as I've trusted God with my life, He's met every need. And you know what? That's a testimony of dozens and dozens and dozens of Christians in this room. Friend, we have a mission impossible in front of us today. We do. God said, give the world to eat. You give them my son. You share the gospel. God wants us to put the gospel in reach of every human being around this world. It's impossible. We can't do it. But then let's insert the master. And suddenly, mission impossible becomes mission possible. God may give you something to do personally and you say, Lord, it's impossible. But then you insert Him and it becomes possible, doesn't it? Let's be thankful for a God today who can. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building this morning, do you have assurance if you died you'd